The invitation song will be number 216. Number 216. The writer James said in James chapter 4, verses 13 and 14, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." Certainly the writer has spoken to the uncertainty of life in this writing, and the uncertainty of life is a concept that has been obvious in every age of divine history. Since the time that Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, and since they disobeyed God and ate of the forbidden fruit, man has not known what tomorrow would hold. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. So this, of course, has a great message for us. After sin and death entered the world through that violation in the garden, men have suffered since that time the consequences of their sin. Death has come upon every person, and no person knows for sure exactly when he's going to die. So death is uncertain, but death isn't all there is that is uncertain. Life also is uncertain. Think about your life. Think about the things that have happened to you, perhaps during the past year, perhaps during the past 5 years, or at some point in your past. There surely is something that happened that you didn't expect to happen. It was uncertain. Life is uncertain, and we do not know what's going to happen to us. You know, that's always the way it's been. You think of the stormy relationship Israel had with God during all of those years that she was living under him and under the Old Testament. Now, it is true that Israel's wishy-washy fidelity brought on that volatility, but nevertheless, it was true. It was a volatile situation between God and Israel. They literally did not know from one generation to the next what their relationship with God would be, because they just would not remain faithful to God. They were with him one day, 1 year, and they were against him the next year, or the next day. They drifted away from him. It indeed was a seesaw relationship brought on by disobedience, unfaithfulness, and even idolatry. Uncertainty is just as present in our world today as it was during these ages gone by, even all the way back to Adam and Eve, or even during the time of the Israelites, the Mosaic Age. Life is still uncertain today. We don't know what's going to happen. You know, even the New Testament age, with all of its wonderful privileges and its spiritual benefits and the unthinkable promises that God has given to us, really the situation has not changed. We simply do not know what tomorrow holds, and we can't control it. However, we can control what we do. And we can control how we respond to life and to the uncertainty that it may present to us. Now, let's make it personal tonight. I'm going to present a question, and I want you to fill in the blanks as we study through this point. I have three answers to suggest to you, but I'm sure you have others that will be meaningful to you. If I had only 1 year to live, and I want you to finish that sentence, if I had only 1 year to live, what would that mean to me? What would that mean to you tonight if you knew you would die 1 year from today? One of the things I want to suggest is that if I had only 1 year to live, I would settle my differences and put forth every effort to clear up the past. You know, through the prophet Isaiah, God told King Hezekiah one day that he was going to die. He said, "You're going to die." That's in 2 Kings chapter 20. And so when Hezekiah got this message, his mind immediately began to twirl, and he began to negotiate with God through the prophet. And he said, but don't you remember all of the good things I've done? And he began to talk to him. And God changed his mind, and he said to Hezekiah, "I'm going to give you 15 years more of life." Now, that was sort of an idyllic situation. There's no way that you and I will ever be in that situation. because we don't have the ability to negotiate with God. When it's time for us, we're going. And there's nothing we can do about it, and so we need to be prepared. You know, the same idea is what Jesus teaches in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. This is verses 23 and 24. He said, "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift." Jesus has already taught them a lesson on the dangers associated with anger in this passage. And he brought it right down to them, to their everyday activities. And of course, he was talking to the Jews who were involved in this situation. But especially, he brought it down to the spiritual activities in which they were involved. Now, the allusion in this passage is to the temple and to the sacrifices the people offered to God. But the principle Jesus teaches these people who would be his followers very soon is that their relationship with God was absolutely tied to their relationship with their fellow man. They had to care about each other. They had to like each other. And they had to get along if they were going to please God in this new relationship that they were going to have very soon. And the same thing, of course, is true today. We know today that we must care about one another. We need to work that out. If we have something against someone, we need to work it out. Jesus teaches that it's dangerous to harbor anger in our hearts because anger is the root sin of sins we consider much more serious. Some of these have already been mentioned tonight, but sins like bitterness. You know, bitterness is a terrible state for one to find himself in, because if we ever stay in our anger so long that we become bitter, we're in a terrible state, and it's very difficult to work ourselves out of bitterness. So we don't want that to happen. Another terrible sin is murder, and we think, well, I would never commit murder. And I believe that. I don't think any of us would do that tonight. But we could get involved in some of these other sins that can destroy us. But you know, Jesus teaches here, don't let it happen. Don't let it go that far. Get rid of the problem before it leads to these more serious kinds of sins, even leads to resentment or leads to further hurt or to more serious feelings. And if we follow the New Testament principle, then our anger will be abetted and our anger will be turned to love. If I had 1 year to live, I would want to be sure that I work out my differences with my brethren. If I had 1 year to live, I would develop a new sense of values. We need to ask ourselves, really, what is important to me in life? What I really like? What is of great value to me? What am I holding on to that affects my relationship with God? And what is so important in what I'm holding on to that keeps me from serving God acceptably and giving him the very best that I have to offer? The very best service that I can provide. What is it that I'm holding on to that's keeping me from doing that? This is something of value. It may be our job. And we may be a workaholic and we spend so much time that we don't have time for the things of the Lord and for service to him. It could be recreation. It could be sports. It could be many things. Anything that's important to you, anything that's more important to you than serving God, then it becomes a hindrance to your relationship with God. Jesus teaches about this very point in Matthew 16. He said there in verses 25 and 26, "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it." Let's take this to heart tonight. Whoever will save his life will lose it. That means giving ourselves to it and sacrificing some other things. Whoever loses his life for my sake we'll find it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? These verses are talking about priority. We need to have our priorities straight and get our life of service straight And our first service should be to God. Jesus demonstrated his priorities when he went into the temple and found them buying and selling there. This is John chapter 2, verse 16. He said to those who sold doves, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise." If I'm developing a new set of values, a new sense of values, I will learn to use wisdom in making my choices, and I will learn to value those things that are valuable to God rather than the things just that please me or bring me pleasure. It's necessary that we exhibit wisdom in every aspect of our lives if we're going to be what God wants us to be and do what God wants us to do. Solomon had a very interesting turn of phrase when he describes situations that do not demonstrate wisdom. You may find this a little far-fetched, but I think it applies, and I hope to bring it back to it. This is Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse 1. Solomon said, "Dead flies putrefy the performer's ointment and cause it to give off a foul odor." Then he went on to say, "So does a little folly to one respected for wisdom and honor." The crux of what the preacher is teaching here is that it's much easier to destroy a reputation than it is to build it, and we need to have the wisdom to know it, keep our priorities straight. In other words, so that we do not destroy a reputation. He has just taught these people in this same context that wisdom is superior to folly when it comes to priorities and values. What a lesson it was for them, and what a lesson we can learn about that tonight. Here he continues in this metaphor from the dead flies and the perfumer's ointment. The flies he speaks of are poisonous in their bite, and they carry infection with them. These flies corrupt anything they touch, so if they land in the ointment, they will corrupt it. The point is that the smallest indiscretion in our lives can destroy a respected character that it's taken years to build. Wisdom dictates that we keep our priorities straight and that we never lose sight of what's really important. We don't want to throw it all away for a fleeting moment of pleasure. If I'm developing a new sense of values, I'm going to get my priorities straight and try to keep them there. If I had only 1 year to live, I would take good care of myself spiritually. Now, how are we going to do that? You know, I used to hear people say, "I'd like to feel more spiritual." I don't hear that much anymore. But we ought to think that way. I want to be more spiritual. Then what are you going to do? It's not magic. It isn't even mysterious, being spiritual. We can make ourselves more spiritual if we really want to. But the desire is the first thing, the will to do it. We have to will to become more spiritual. And then we take some positive action, some of which have been discussed here tonight already. And we can become more spiritual, then we will be less likely to give in to fancy new ideas and false teaching that come our way because we will recognize them. We need to be more spiritual. You know, on one occasion, Paul and Silas went into the city of Berea and went into the synagogue of the Jews. And this is what is recorded about that incident, Acts 17 and 11. "These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so." That's one way you can make yourself more spiritual. Take in the word. Make it a part of your life. Embed it in your heart and meditate upon it so that you can use it. Academics are not enough. It takes the sense to use what we know for it to be worthwhile to us. We need to use wisdom so that we can get our priorities straight. You know, we can develop ourselves spiritually through worship. Again, this has been mentioned. Jesus teaches the woman at the well, "But the hour is coming and now is when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him." John 4:23. We can develop ourselves spiritually by worship. Why is it We absolutely have to beg people to come to church. I grew up in a different era, and some of you did too. And when I was growing up, it's what you did. People didn't have to beg you to come to a Wednesday night church service. They didn't have to beg you to come to Sunday afternoon. We just did it because we were Christians and that's what we were supposed to do. We still need that. And unfortunately, we don't find it in a lot of places. We do in a few, and I love those places. But we need that everywhere. We don't need our Sunday afternoon crowds half of Sunday morning and Wednesday night. Well, you know the story. That's not right. And when that is the case, we're not trying to develop ourselves spiritually. If we are Christians and we're sincere in that, then we're going to work at being a Christian. We can develop ourselves spiritually through dedication to the cause, care about the cause, through commitment, through service. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." There you go. There's service. Abound in the work of the Lord. We're to serve. We are not to be a bench warmer, but we are to serve. We do whatever we can do. And each of us has different talents. And we need to use those talents to their very best and serve. Be a servant. Even elders are servants of the church. Certainly we as members are servants of the church. We need to serve one another. When we have needs, we need to help each other and encourage each other and be a servant to one another. We need to serve those who are on the outside, those who don't know the Lord. Share the Lord with them. Teach them the gospel as you have opportunity, because you may be the only one who will have that opportunity. You know, we can develop ourselves spiritually by remaining steadfast in the faith. Hebrews 10:23, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." We need to be faithful. Now, brother mentioned a moment ago about becoming discouraged, and there are discouraging things in life. We would never negate those discouraging situations. We find ourselves in discouraging situations, and our minds begin to wander, and we think things that can lead us way off if we're not careful. But we want to avoid that because we want to be steadfast. What happens when we're hurt? What happens when people do something we don't like? What happens when someone, our leaders, disillusion us because of a stand they took or what we consider a mistake they made? What happens in our minds when this happens? Sometimes we go the wrong direction with that, rather than being firm and stable in the faith and not allowing anything, anyone, to discourage or disillusion us. That's what the Lord wants from me. And that's what the Lord wants from you. Jesus rebukes the Jews severely in John 5. He says to them, verse 38, "But you do not have his word abiding in you." Now, these are people who thought they did. He said, "You don't have the word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe." Why did he say that to them? He said it because they refused to listen to him and to believe. Now, he didn't rebuke at this point what they did. He rebuked at this point what they thought and where their hearts were. He didn't say, "You disobeyed me right here." He said, "You didn't believe me." Every time we go against the word, we're showing Jesus and God that we really don't believe them. Now, what we've done is wrong, but the first sin is lack of faith. It's lack of belief. And we need to consider that when we consider going against the teachings of the scripture. You know, we can have the same problem today that these people had back then, the ones Jesus was speaking to. We can refuse him by not listening to his word. How would you complete this sentence tonight? If I had only 1 year to live, what changes would you make in your life? Would you do some of these things we've suggested, or do you have other things you would do? Would you change anything? Would you really change anything in your life if you thought, I'm going to die in a year, and I want to be sure, I want to go to heaven, and I want to be sure I'm ready for that? So would we make changes? And if that's the case, let's make a determination that we're going to change anyway. We may live another 40 years. Some of us. And some of us won't. We may live another 2 years. But whatever the time period doesn't really make any difference. We need to live every day as if it were the last, so that we're prepared to meet the Lord. What would you do if you knew you were going to die within a year? What state are you in tonight? I may be speaking tonight to someone in this audience who has never come to the Lord in obedience. If not, we want to encourage you tonight to do that. It's the greatest decision, the greatest step you could ever take, to come to Him and obey the gospel, hear His word, believe in Him, believe that God is, believe that Jesus is God's Son. Come to Him in full faith, repenting of your sins. That's turning from your sins, changing your mind about sin and what is sin and your own sins, and determining you're going to not to do those things again. Confessing your faith, that is confessing the name of Jesus before men, and being buried with Him in baptism. That's all He asked in the beginning, that we come to Him with these obedient steps. If you've not done that, this is the time to do it if you understand the gospel plan. If you understand that your life is brief and you need to live it for the Lord, this is the time to obey Him. Maybe you've already obeyed, but you're in a situation we may have alluded to in our discussion tonight, that you know if you die tonight, you're not ready to meet Him. Do something about that. Don't die in a lost state. It's so foolish to die in a lost state. You, of all people, those of us in the body of Christ, have opportunities to know the truth and to know what God wants from us. Surely we don't want to neglect that truth and be lost just because we put it off or we wouldn't take the step. What is your state tonight? If you have a spiritual need, will you come as we stand and sing this song?